And Lord, now as we would open up your word, I ask you to speak to us and that we would know more and more of your glory. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 108 is actually, that's where we are, Psalm 108. Psalm 108 is actually a compilation of two parts of two other psalms. And it's probably in your heading in your Bible. Some of your Bibles have this heading where it's Psalm 57, verse 7 through 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. It's a psalm of David. Some suggest that perhaps this has been compiled of the two psalms of David and just put together, and they kind of made this David psalm medley. Or David himself, in writing another piece of music, had taken a part of one and part of another, placed them together to deal with a current circumstance in his own heart or a circumstance for the country, for God's people. And so it's hard to figure out what that is and why that was. But as you look at this and you consider the Psalms, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, it's obviously David praying for victory, asking God to show him the way of victory, to show God's power. And if you want to read on your own the circumstances under which probably these were written, these Psalms, you see David's victories over the Philistines and Moab and Syria in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we see victories over Edom, Moab, Ammon, and the Philistines, and also the Amalekites. And so we see those victories, but understand something about the victories that David experienced. And so is the case with the victories that you and I would experience. There always seems to be some sort of time before the victories where you almost feel like this ain't going to be a victory. God's victories never just happened. There was always a time where maybe a king would flip out before God. And as they did their flipping out, they prayed. And in their prayer, God would respond, but it would always be in some way they never thought. And so there were definitely times of difficulty. If there weren't times of difficulty, we would never see David saying the things we're going to see him say here. We would never see David say, oh God, help me, where are you? Those types of things. Yet God still came out victorious over Israel's enemies. And so so David starts all of this with what looks to me like a boast, but I would sure love to boast this way if I could pull it off. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. David proclaims his own steadiness. It is in the Old King James, my heart is fixed. It can't be moved. My heart is steady in the right spot. Now, I don't think that it does us a lot of good when we read the Word of God to do what I will sometimes do and what I know you do as well. Sometimes you just read it and you read it. Okay, I read my Psalm. I read my Proverbs. Okay, I read that. And now I'm going to read this. And this, so you read that. And, something jumps out at you and go, oh, thank you, Lord. Good job, But it's hard for me to get past, oh God, my heart is steadfast. Reminds me of some of those songs we sing where we talk about what a good job we're doing. And yet, it seems to me that maybe it is possible, or at least it is something that God has given us the ability to do, if even for fleeting moments, and that is to have a heart that is firmly planted in the Lord in such a way that there's such trust and there's such peace. And where there are no distractions and you really do have these blinders on and all you see is God. I think about James chapter 1. He says something pretty scary. Verse 5 through 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And then we stop there because that's a great promise. It says, and it will be given to him. Yes, but keep reading. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so there are conditions, even as we're asking God for wisdom. Do we really believe him? Are we really steadfast in the Lord? And like I said, I believe there are fleeting moments where we're like, man, I am so locked in. But I am a very distracted man. And if not distracted by my own fleshly pleasures, I can be distracted by the hamsters in my head who always want to go think about something else. And then when things get difficult, I realize that I'm not that steadfast man that I need to be. But how wonderful the grace of God that would bring me to that point where maybe God would say, you know, Kevin, maybe you just need to hold still for a second. You ever think of holding still? You know, and there I am holding still like Kelpie with the meat on his nose. You know, trembling, holding still. But I believe that that's the only place where you and I can find that steadfastness, that trust in God, where there's no doubt. There's no doubt that he's good. There's no doubt that he's got you covered. There's no doubt that he's going to take this mess and make something amazing out of it. And David, with the difficulty of the enemies around him and wondering how he's supposed to win the next battle, looked to God and said, I'm all yours. I'm with you all the way. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. The word glory is the same word used for the very presence of God when God comes, you know, down like in Leviticus chapter 9, when his presence fills the tabernacle. It is the word in the Hebrew, kabod. It is the heaviness. And David is saying, with all my being, my entire being, singing and giving you praise, telling you of your glory. What a wonderful place to be in the midst of difficulty, to just get all your focus on the Lord. He will keep him in Isaiah 26:3. He'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Where's your head? What are you thinking? Often, my mind is not stayed on him. It's something else. But oh, what a glorious place to be with my entire being singing and praising, my heart steadfast to the Lord. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. This is great. Some of the legends of the Jews said that David had a harp that was at the head of his bed, and that when the north wind would blow in the morning, it would blow through the strings of the harp, and his harp would wake him up like an alarm harp, you know. And, you know, oh, and this is what this all means. No, he's talking just about waking up early And the first thing he does is sing praise to the Lord. Many people are not mourning people. And I know that this is difficult. Those of you from the, we had to read through the play The Glass Menagerie in high school. And the only thing I remember from that is the mother saying, "Rise and shine, rise and shine." And the son saying, "I'll rise, but I won't shine." And I think there's a lot of us that are, "Look, I'm going to rise. I'm going to get out of it. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But don't talk to me. Don't look at me. I'm going to have 6 cups of coffee. And then I'm going to let you know whether or not you can look at me." And then there's David. He's awake, man, and he grabs that harp and he's going, "Yeah, rise and shine and bring out the glory, glory." And But this is something that it does. It escapes me. I think I'm a little closer to this than Bridget is. Yeah, because once I'm up, I'm a pretty happy guy. Or just roll out of bed and I am. I'm muttering to God, but I'm not really singing to him. I'm just talking to him. "Yeah, well, we got to do something about this." And I will awaken the dawn early in the morning. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, it speaks of rising early to seek the Lord. Now, obviously, we have our work schedules, we have all of that stuff, and I encourage everyone to get up early before you go to work and check in with the Lord. How important that is. But in this business of awakening the dawn, there is a proverb. This is for you personally, for the psalmist, for one. You are going to go to the Lord and just have this time with the Lord. But if you live with a wife or a family or people, there's the proverb, Proverbs 27:14, that says that, if you have allowed, I got to get it, I got to quote it right. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. Actually, this is one of my favorite verses. 27:14. It says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." So, guys, get off the holy roller hallelujah in the morning. Get off of that. Don't get all hallelujah on your husband or wife early in the morning, or your roommates or whatever. Come on, get up. Hallelujah. Get up. No, you're a curse. So this is between the individual and the Lord. We are going to get up in the morning, and the first thing we do is seek him. But not just to seek him, just to lay out the day, but the first thing is to praise him. And that can be something that we forget to do, especially if we're going through any kind of a ringer at all. But how important it is. "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." And now, he's not talking about the morning. Now he's talking about, generally speaking, that everyone would know who he's singing praises to. And that is no secret. And that his intention was that his praise to the Lord would be as Israel is intended to be, and the Messiah is, and that it would be that light to the Gentiles. That he would show people the Lord by his praises. And so it wasn't a secret thing. It wasn't something you did in private. "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds." There's a reason we praise him. There's a reason we worship him. I think a lot of times if we're not praising God, if we're not thanking him, and we're not singing to him, we're not praying to him, it's maybe we haven't noticed verse 4. Maybe we haven't noticed his mercy has been great, that he has been merciful to us. Let me tell you something. If you're here right now, breathing, he's been merciful. He has been good. But we get sidetracked with our complaints. And so we forget to see the goodness of God. His mercy is that of, you know, he's not giving us what we deserve, but it is also, it speaks of compassion. He's compassionate toward you in all that you struggle with. And your truth reaches to the clouds. We spoke about truth this morning. And there's no greater truth than the things that God tells us in his word. But as you see, the mercy is great above the heavens, truth reaching to the clouds, and that his mercy and truth can't even be measured. It goes far beyond anything that you and I could ever measure. And unfortunately, as I brushed on this morning, unfortunately, we can't really know the mercy of God until we need that mercy of God. When things are not well, when things are messed up and things are scary or weird, it's then that we need that mercy, and it is also then that we see it. Because I just don't need anybody to have compassion on me if everything's going well. Gee, Kev, I see you know, everything's going great. Everybody loves you. You got all the money in the world, and all your bills are paid, and the Dodgers are winning. I feel sorry for you. Oh, here, let me put my arm around you and say, oh, gee, Kev, sorry, bud. No, it's when things are not right. And God is full of mercy. And he's also full of truth, because he'll tell you the truth about the situation as well if you're willing to hear it. And so God should be praised. Well, for a million reasons, but we just have two reasons there that are good enough. And so now, as with this, he's just saying, my heart is on you. We're going to do this. We're going to sing to you. I'm going to praise you because you are good. You are wonderful in every way, because he's beginning this whole thing with praise because he's got a problem. He has to go to battle. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. In his state. Now, we don't know the exact conditions he was in, but we know there are enemies to be dealt with. But in this situation, he begins with singing praise because of the mercy and truth of God. He says, Lord, things are all weird around me. Things are difficult. Things are pressing in all around me. But my heart is steadfast. And I'm going to worship you with all my might. I need you to be exalted, God. Now, God is exalted, by the way. He is above everything. But what David is saying is that, Lord, I want to see you exalted above this. Now, again, you and I, in our battles, the best thing to do is go to the Lord and say, be exalted. And Lord, get into my heart and into my head that you are exalted over this. And Lord, I need you to deliver me. Your beloved would be Israel as far as David would be concerned, and it would be you and me, all of his children. We are his beloved, and so we call out to the Lord in our difficulty to deliver us. Your right hand, and here the right hand speaks of strength. And so David now remembers something that God has said. Some people look at this and believe that it's David saying these things, but I do believe that as the translators of the New King James has put in quotes the second part of verse 7 all the way through verse 9, that God is speaking at this point. It's prefaced with, God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Now, you know what? Let's read all those verses and make us go, okay. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. This is a little confusing, especially if you think that David is saying it. It definitely makes more sense with God saying it. And what David is remembering is that God owns everything. God is victorious over, well, every nation. As he says, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. This is the area there is from the wilderness to the promised land. And then you see in verse 8, Gilead all the way through Judah is the promised land. And that God has measured it out, he has planned it, he has given all of this to Israel. But God takes ownership still. It all belongs to him. And so as we see there in verse 8, there from the land of Canaan, Ephraim would be the northern kingdoms who would go to war. Judah is my lawgiver, and that's just where God would put his temple. But then we get into verse 9. So we have from wilderness to the promised land in verse 7. Then we have the promised land in verse 8. And then in verse 9, we have outside of Israel, those outside of Israel, Moab is my washpot. Well, now he doesn't speak very highly of these guys, but he still owns them. Moab, if you want to remember where Moab comes from, Moab was one of, they come from the offspring of Lot's daughters. And in Genesis chapter 19, Lot's daughters got Lot drunk and had sexual relations with their own father, and they had babies. And one of them was the father of the Moabites, and the other one was the father of the Ammonites. And they would be enemies of Israel. They would always be a sticky burr in the saddle of Israel. And so God is just saying, looking at Moab, Moab's my washpot. You know, he's going, look at that. Judah's my lawgiver. I'm doing this with Judah. This, you know, Ephraim's my helmet. This is good. But, you know, I own Moab as well, but they're a washpot. That which you wash the feet of the travelers, made for the lowest slaves. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. There's a lot of different views on this. Ownership of, you know, you take off your sandal and you put your sandal down and you trade sandals. You know, some of these cultural things that they would do when they would purchase land. Some people say that that's what being spoken of. But after Moab being a washpot, I think this business of over Edom, I will cast my shoe is to say that again is the lowest place. As shoes, and the bottom of the shoes, the bottom of the feet are the, you know, is a great insult. And so, I remember the first few times reading through this and see, over Edom, I'll cast my shoe. I always pictured my mother throwing a shoe at me, and God just, you just throw a shoe at these guys, you know. But it's, he's just saying, no, these are the low people. They're going to be subservient. They've got nothing over Philistia. I will triumph. So don't sweat the Philistines. I will beat them. They are mine. And so David is remembering all of this. And then David speaks, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? I don't know. My guess, because of Hebrew poetry, the strong city that he's talking about is Edom. And as I had mentioned before, they had in 1 Chronicles chapter 18 a victory over the Edomites. And so this could be talking about that and the difficulty that took place beforehand. Now, the Edomites, by the way, are the brothers of Israel. You know, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And so there was constant animosity between Israel and Edom. And so he's just saying, who's going to bring me into Edom? Who's going to do this? And so he said, is it not you, O God, who cast us off? and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. I wonder if David's just remembering the time that, you know, when they had lost to the Philistines. They lost the Ark of the Covenant in that battle. Because there are times that God is not going to go out on your battle. That's a tough lesson. You know, we get a battle in our minds and we think God's all in it. And we start moving forward with this battle. But if God's not in it, it's going to crumble. We need to be fighting God's battles and not our own. And asking God to get involved in them. Because God reserves the right to just let us go and fight on our own. Go on, all right, go on. Remember, Numbers chapter 14. God told him, nope, you're not going to the promised land, not now. Because they were afraid, and God had given them the promised land. Go in. They said, no, we're scared. It's a bad deal. We're not going to get, no, it's not going to work. And then God says, okay, well, then you're going to have to wander around the wilderness and die there. And they said, okay, we changed our minds. We're going to go and do it. He goes, no, it's too late. You're going to wander through the wilderness. And so they went in Numbers chapter 14. They charged into the promised land, and they were beaten back. Why? Because God didn't go with them. And I don't know, everywhere you and I go, everything that we do, we shouldn't ever want to be there if God's not there. And David remembers a time when they went out without God, where God said, okay, you go ahead. As he's remembering that, he's also knowing that there's no way he can go into Edom and win this battle without God. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. What a wonderful place to be. The knowledge that man ain't going to help. Brought to a place where trust in man has left completely. Through God we'll do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. We're going to do this. Confidence in God, no confidence in man. Focus on God. Praise to God. With every battle that you and I are fighting, the answer is to first be steadfast with God. And praise him. Not double-minded, not doubting. That our minds would be in perfect peace, no matter what swirls around us. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we go through all these emotional ups and downs of the battle, I know that you are steadfast. We know that you are committed to the battle. And Lord, as I think of when you appeared to Joshua that day, he wanted to know whose side you were on. Lord, help us not be concerned with that, but rather that we would be on your side in all things. That we would trust you in all ways. And Lord, that you will be exalted in all things. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.